Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. Yes, you make it right. Day stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We just have a simple thought tonight. But there are many... there are new generations being raised up all the time. And so you don't just preach something once and then say, okay, that does it. But you're covering things that you're speaking to people at all different levels. And then we've got people listening in as well, lots of different places. And aside from the thought that we want to bring tonight, we want to show some of the other repercussions that perhaps you haven't thought of. And there's some confusion and debate on. And so if there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you wouldn't mind standing tonight, I'm getting a little bit of an echo here somewhere. A little ringing, that's what it is. It's ringing. Still there. Sounds like it's coming from here, but there's nothing here. Romans 8, and we'll read the 17th verse, and we'll read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. So whatever it is, it's just ringing away over here. I'm sure they'll get that figured out. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him... Who wants to suffer? Raise your hand. We don't want to, but we do, and we will. If so be that we suffer with him, I wonder if this microphone's on. And is that? No, that's not it. Sometimes it's just that simple. You know, you do this and it goes away. Not tonight. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So man is created and he's reflecting God's image on the earth, right? God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, notice, God just created man, male and female, created him in his own image, God's spirit, created them in spirit form, and then told them to multiply. And they're in spirit form. Told them to have dominion. And they're in spirit form. Told them to subdue the earth. And they're in spirit form. To have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Take dominion. Spirit form. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together. Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for the opportunity to just have your word and to have confidence in it tonight, Lord, that it's still the same. Lord, you had to do that for us. You had to prove yourself once again in our day that your word hasn't changed. And Lord, so you took this very same word and manifested it, Lord, declared it, brought things to pass that your word declares. You backed it up. You interpreted your word by bringing it to pass. So, Lord, we can have confidence tonight that we have the same word, same written word that was delivered to the saints in the beginning. But, Lord, we also have confidence tonight that the same Spirit is here tonight. The author of the word is here to bring the interpretation by bringing it to pass, to quicken it to us, Lord, to minister to each and every heart, to reveal it to us. And we have the confidence tonight in your word that declares the gates of hell shall not and cannot and will not prevail against it. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. We just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, and then, Lord, all those that are listening in, those that are at home, those that perhaps will listen in at a later time, we ask that you'd minister to their hearts as well. Father, we love you and we thank you now. And, Lord, I just want to join my faith with all the prayers that have went forth. And, Lord, it's there's so many prayer requests that are being brought forth. And, Lord, I'm rejoicing. This is an opportunity for you to prove yourself, which is what you want to do, Lord. And so if we're just constantly all day long praying for this or praying for that, what a wonderful thing. We're calling you upon the scene and we're giving you every opportunity once again to prove that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So many testimonies already, Lord, and trusting that many more will follow. Lord, I just want to be mindful here tonight. Our sister Ward, our brother Darrell Ward, and his sister, his wife Cheryl, they're having different symptoms, and I think they've went about 12 days now with this virus, and they've asked for a prayer. And Lord, we just want to join our faith together, Lord, for complete and total deliverance. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done already and for what you're going to do. But we ask in faith tonight, believing, and we give you the praise and honor and glory now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to just title the thought here tonight, Divorced from Sin. Divorced from Sin. And I'd like to read from I Am the Resurrection and the Life before we get started. Brother Ram says, we know this, that in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. How many knows that? Yes. It would cover sin, but it didn't take it away. The sin was still there, but it would cover it so that God could look upon the sinner through the blood. It only covered sin. And the living, just waiting in paradise for the day that sin would be taken away, they were believing unto a sacrifice that was going to come that would take away the sin. In the meantime, they had God's permissive will. There was blood of an innocent animal that was being shed that would cover sin. But their confidence was in a blood that would come, that would be shed, that would take away the sin. You with me? And all the living just waiting in paradise for that day that sin would be taken away. But when Jesus came, the Son of God, the Messiah, he took away sin. Somebody say praise the Lord. He divorced it. Never covered it. He took it away. Then now, since then, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one waiting in glory, and we go straight to the presence of the Father, there to be clothed in immortality. Oh, if this earthly tabernacle, if it should be taken away this afternoon, it's born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking in lies, sinners by nature, then God has redeemed us and redeemed our soul and has a blessed body waiting for us that'll never be sick. That's even above temptation. A body like his own glorious body. Then we shall see him as he is. Praise the Lord. So the very first doctrine that Jesus taught was you must be born again. Amen. And you might say here tonight, well, Brother Doug, we've heard this preached before. In fact, we've heard it preached before many times, this thought. So we don't need to go over it again. But you see, there are children coming into the kingdom every day. And some may have been sitting on a church pew for many years before this really gets their attention and they begin thirsting for the second birth. In fact, you can't be born again except God draw you. You can't even come to God. You can come to church, but you can't come to Him except He draws you. So not only that, but we need to have these things firmly planted in our minds. We all need to be on the same page. We need to have them firmly planted in our hearts so that when we face the enemy, which we do and will, we have an atomic bomb to fight back with. And not just theology. So amazingly, there's still much confusion and there's still much wrong teaching on the new birth. Around the ranks of those that follow the message of the hour on this last day. And when the new birth is not revealed to us, well, then the other teachings that we hear, they're also affected. And if they're taught by people that aren't born again, they're going to be the wrong teachings. Because God isn't going to reveal it to you except by His Spirit. And if you aren't born again of His Spirit, how is He going to reveal it to you? So the new birth is not optional. And it's a must. Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. Birthed a second time. Because your first birth is illegitimate. Now that's a flat sounding thing to say, but it's true. Your first birth is illegitimate. Jesus was speaking to the very descendants of Abraham when he spoke these words, you must be born again. And he was speaking in particular at that moment to a man named Nicodemus, who was a teacher and he was respected. He was a master there in Israel. And Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night. He was worried about his reputation, but yet in his heart, he knew that he was missing something, that he was lacking something. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he says, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And so he's catching it with his thoughts. He's trying to reason, and he's missing the revelation that's coming forth. And Jesus said, you know, if we can't teach you earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? And he said, you know, marvel not that I say that you must be born again. He said, except you be born again, you cannot perceive or know that the kingdom is here. And if you're not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. The Jews, they at that particular time especially, and this is, I really want to kind of drill this down for a few minutes tonight, because we just take it for granted and we kind of gloss over it, but we really need to just focus on it for just a few moments. These Jews took great pride in their genealogy, because their genealogy linked them directly to Father Abraham, right? So they said, well, we're the seed of Abraham. We got a promise because Abraham's our father. And of course, we know that Jesus had a conversation with some of the descendants of Abraham. He didn't argue and debate whether they were descendants of Abraham or not, but they said, we have Abraham as our father. Jesus dealt with them and told them, well, you know, your father is the devil. Abraham may be your seed, or you may be the seed of Abraham, but spiritually speaking, you're not. So they were actually resting on being God's chosen people. Now listen close. They were resting on being God's chosen people because of their genealogy. And for good reason, too. You look at it and you say, oh, well, that's foolish. But let's look at that here for a moment tonight. But then Jesus drops an atom bomb. And he tells them, you know what? In order to enter into this kingdom, this new kingdom that I'm bringing here on the earth, it wasn't here, but I'm bringing it down to the earth, you're going to need a second birth. You're going to have to be born again. Because the old man is not going into that kingdom. You must be born again. So your first birth, he's saying, is not going to help you this go around. It's not going to get you in, no matter who is in your lineage. This new covenant that Jesus was bringing into effect, it required a new birth. And we've all been born wrong, and Jesus was telling the Jews at that time, every one of us was born wrong. If we weren't born wrong, you wouldn't need to be born again. So imagine the shock. Think about it for a moment. He's telling all of them, you know what? You've all been born wrong. So you all must be born again. Let's do this over. I guarantee you there were some shocked faces when it came to the core of this teaching. Many churchgoers today still struggle with that very same thing. They try to make the new birth accepting a doctrine, going to a certain church, having some pastor tell you he's your wife or husband, depending on what sex he is, she is. Tonight we want to look for a few minutes at just why we need to be born again and what the new birth does for us. Would that be okay? I know that some of you are thinking, well, I could have stayed home tonight, but you'll get something out of it, I guarantee you. We need our faith to be firmly planted in the Word, and we need it anchored and sealed in the Word. There's lots of nice people and lots of nice things that people can say, but our confidence needs to be in the Word of God. And we need to understand that we now have a new heritage and a new inheritance because we're birthed into a new family. And it's not figurative, it's literal. We are literally, we treat one another a little different if we realized that we are literally, we call each other brother and sister, we literally are. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, we literally are. Because we're children of God. And you must be born again to be a child of God. You're born of His Spirit. Amen? So we need to know also that our second birth cancels our first birth. There's a struggle there. Some pastors don't want us to forget our first birth. Well, that pastor needs a new birth himself. But the new birth divorces us from the sin nature that we came to this world with. Now, we've all heard the word divorce many times, but I'd like to just give you a little bit of Websterization here tonight, if you don't mind. It means to divorce means to separate or disassociate something from something else. So something that was united, you've separated it. You've disassociated it. There's no more union. It's cut off, right? To cut off, to separate, or disunite. Now we can't help that what we were united with when we came into this earth. We became subject to vanity not willingly. Our parents sold us out in the beginning, right? And then in legal terms, the legal dissolution of a marriage by a court or other competent body. So in this case, it's the court of heaven. And the court of heaven is disannulling your marriage to that first nature. And then you say, and then the judge says, now, you know what this entails. If we go through this and make this final, not only are you going to no longer be united to that first one, but that first one has to go to the gallows. That first nature has to die the death. It's death penalty. And then if that first nature is killed, then you can remarry. Only this time you can marry the right nature. You can unite with the right spirit. And it's legal. Listen, friends, how can we be a virgin in Christ. If we were born in sin, you know, it's not just, well, he took away my sin and that's how I become a virgin. Well, sure, he took away your sin. And we're going to get into that. And that's an important part. That's an important part of the thought here tonight. But it's more than that. Your old nature, you've said, God, kill that. I'm surrendering. I give myself to you. You've come to set the captive free. You've come to open the prison bars. You've come to break this union that's there. And I lay here, Lord, and I say, kill that nature. So that old nature, once it's killed, a new nature can be quickened in you. A nature that wants to do right, that wants to live right, that wants to please God. Hallelujah. So to understand why we must be born again, we have to go back and see how it was in the beginning. See how it was that we were to be born in the first place, in the beginning. You see, man originally was formed straight from the spoken word of God. Just as God, the spoken word, is the original seed. Everything that he created it by the spoken word. So man originally was formed straight from... God didn't pick up some dust and form man into his own image. He spoke. Straight from the spoken word of God, both spiritually and physically. And man was... first made in the image of God, spirit man, male and female in spirit form. And they were not put into flesh right away. Man was instructed while they were still in spirit form to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to replenish the earth, restock it, have dominion over it. But because of sin in the garden, we did not come by the spoken word, but we were born by sexual birth. And sexual birth cannot bring forth sons and daughters of God in the image of God. Because we're in the image of fallen man the moment that we come that way. We've all come to this earth through an act of that took place between our father and our mother. And the image that we bore upon that birth was of fallen man. And it doesn't matter whether we were of Cain's lineage. Now listen close tonight. Because the devil likes to just really play with all these different words. Well, maybe I'm serpent seed. Serpent seed is spiritual. It's not physical. It doesn't matter whether you were born of Cain's lineage. It doesn't matter whether you were born of Seth's lineage. It doesn't matter whether you were born of Abraham's lineage. We are all born of fallen man. Our first birth, which is by a sexual union, is the permissive will of God and not the perfect will of God. God wasn't surprised that this had to be put in place. He designed it so that it was there to be put in place, and he did it for a reason. God permitted your first birth, but you aren't born in his image until after your second birth. Until then, you're stillborn. Paul put it this way, you're dead while you yet live. You're living and breathing, but not really. The life that you're living is not eternal. So we are all born in sin, and we all need redemption. And Calvary provided the way for the second birth to be able to take place. We find a clue to this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So first, in chapter 1, we saw that he created spirit man in the image and likeness of God. And then in chapter 2, he took the created spirit and placed it in a flesh body. And actually, he took male and female and put it in the male body, just as the bride of Christ was in Christ and came out of his side at the cross. He took the created spirit, placed it in a flesh body, breathed life into the soul, and God wanted all of us to be brought forth by the spoken word. And we would have, every one of us, been brought forth that way if there hadn't been a fall. And we would have all been free from sin. If you would have come forth in your spoken word body, there's no way you could sin. First of all, the nature in you would not be a nature of a sinner. And that word body, you would know the word, and you couldn't be deceived. You couldn't fall. So we would have never known death. We would have never known sickness, pain, sorrow, discouragement, rejection, loneliness, poverty. The earth was to be filled with sons and daughters of God who would take the earth under dominion, under their control by the word of God. But because of the fall of man, we were all born through a sex act between a man and a woman. We were all, in other words, born under original sin. That is, until one day, one came to the earth through a woman that was not born that way. And he is Jesus Christ. He was born of the spoken word of God. He was spoke into that womb. God formed a body in the womb of Mary and filled it with his very own life. It was not the DNA of fallen man, and it was not the DNA of a fallen woman. Mary's DNA had nothing to do with it. Mary's egg had nothing to do with it. God formed the seed of life from the male and the egg from the female. God formed them both. And placed it by the spoken word into her womb. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." So it wasn't the DNA of fallen man and the DNA of fallen woman coming together in a womb. It was the DNA from above. It was DNA coming from God. And the image of God was wrapped in that DNA. Are you with me so far? Again, Brother Ram says, just like in the beginning, it was not God's perfect will for the children to be born on the earth through sex. No, sir. God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. He took from that man a helpmate and made a wife to him. That was God's first and original will. But when sin come and did the same thing and did the thing that it did, then he permitted a man to marry a wife legally and have children by her, multiply and replenish the earth. Then, if that's the way that you're going to do it, he says, but you see, it never was his perfect will. But his permissive will makes way for his perfect will. So all of us are here in the flesh by God's permissive will. God's perfect will is for you to have a body that matches your soul. And the rapture will be you having that perfect body that matches the soul, which is God's perfect will for you, which is his first thought, which is his best thought, which can't be improved upon. So we are looking for the redemption of our bodies. We've had, by the new birth, the redemption of the soul as a result of Calvary, and we have a down payment, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have a down payment on the redemption of the body. And that down payment is proof that we have a body waiting for us. In fact, when sickness comes, like it's coming now, and people are crying out, and when we receive that healing, friends, it's proof. It's proof. Because there's a body waiting for you that's 100% health, 100% healed, right? So we're receiving partial healing now, but that'll be the fullness. Hallelujah. So when the last soul is birthed and redeemed and their name is dropped under the bleach of his blood, and he stands as the intercessor and the high priest, and they're born again and come to maturity, when that last one comes in, well, then we're looking for the redemption of our bodies and the bodies of all throughout all the ages that are believing unto that same very promise. So we know that Adam was not tasked with having dominion over the earth by the sweat of his brow. And we know that because as a result of the sin that took place in the garden, he was told part of the curse is by the sweat of your brow. Right? So he wasn't going to dress the garden and keep it and take dominion by the sweat of his brow. But he was to do it by the spoken word. The second Adam came and showed us, or the last Adam, if you will, in case you're thinking I've got a third or fourth Adam in my back pocket. Both of them are true. He's the second Adam, which happens to be the last Adam. That'd be like me saying, my first wife and my last wife. Well, she's my first wife. If I say that, you're going to have some questions, right? And I tell you, she's my last wife. Well, both of them are true. So, we know that Adam wasn't tasked to have dominion over the earth by the sweat of his brow, by brute force, like an animal, like man does today. He was to do it by the spoken word. The second Adam came and showed us what the first Adam had the ability to do when he spoke to the winds, when he spoke to the waves, and they obeyed him. He controlled nature by the word. Right now, Satan is controlling nature, but it's not his position. He's squatting until man moves back into his rightful place and starts speaking again. In the meantime, we have a high priest that's speaking on our behalf in the heavens. What we confess here, he confesses there. And then Jesus told the sons that would be born in the future, he says, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, of course, you're not going to say that except by faith. And faith comes from God. So God would inspire you to speak that word. So these are sons and daughters of God that he's talking about. But after Adam, every man that was born was in the image of fallen man, because the image of God had left Adam and had left Eve when they fell in the garden. So when we come forth by sexual reproduction as fallen sons and daughters of God, the image is not, it's covered. It's our souls are darkened, covered with, as the world was covered with water and clouds and things like that, that was keeping the sun from shining on the seeds that were laying here on the earth, so was it with you and I. So a virgin birth was required to take the instrumentality of sinful man out of the picture. God made man originally in such a way that he could fall, knowing that he would fall. But God did not make man fall. Neither did he desire for man to fall. Yet, for his plan to work out, the fall was part of it. And man made his choice. God didn't make the choice for him. God knew that man would fall. And God knew that as a result of the fall, God could express all of his attributes and could therefore be known. You could know him as a savior. You could know him as a deliverer. You could know him as your provider. All of these things. Man was given a choice. And God knew that man would fall. So he made a way back for man before man ever fell. As we read in the New Testament, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. God had this plan, and the Lamb of God was slain in his thinking. Whatever his thought was become a word, and then in due season it became a manifestation. So we know that two trees were set before the man in the garden, and man was given a choice. Now people will ask, they'll say, well, why would God cause babies to be born blind? And why would God cause people to be born crippled? You ever heard people ask those questions? God didn't. He didn't do that. It was sin in the beginning that caused all sickness, that caused all sorrow, every cross-eyed baby, all blindness, all death. But God is able to express the opposite. which is what he is. And as a result of that, he's able to express all of these wonderful and marvelous attributes. He is a healer. And we're not just taking his word for it. He's healed us. Right, Brother Alvaro? He's our healer. It's not theoretical. We have evidence. We have proof. We believe his word, but then he vindicates it. And throughout eternity, we'll take that with us. He's a savior. He is a deliverer. He is a comforter. He is a provider. He is a friend. He is a guide. He is our bridegroom. He's our all in all. So God allowed man to choose, and man chose wrong. But God then chose to save man through redemption. What a mighty God we serve, friends. Now, recall, this is his story. He can do whatever he wants. But we're learning about him just by his plan of redemption. Psalm 51:5, as we were speaking of on Sunday night, we took a little detour. We were speaking about how angels are being educated as they observe the plan of redemption taking place by how God deals with each and every one of us. Attributes of God. They saw all the marvelous things that God did in creation. And yet the greatest things is his plan of redemption. Where God got involved himself and paid the penalty of sin. Became one of us. Took our sin upon him. Brought life back to us. And expressed himself in ways that the angels knew nothing about, nor ever could know anything about. But you're bringing the mystery of God to the surface. You're bringing out the very attributes of God in how he's dealing with you in redemption. Psalm 51:5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So there's actually a couple of scriptures that Brother Ram says, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come into this world speaking lies. He's actually combining a few scriptures, and that's fine with me. One of them is right here. "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We'll read another here in a little bit. So every one of us, when we drew our very first breath, we came forth in this condition. Every person is born in this condition. None of us are born good. None of us are righteous. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus. "Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit life?" He said, "Well, you know, keep the commandments." Well, that's a no-brainer. Done that from my youth. Wish I could say that. But he was right, self-righteous about it. Yet he knew that he was missing something. Otherwise, why would he ask? None of us are born good. None of us are righteous. And that's why we shouldn't go to a church where our whole life, it's our righteousness that's being called to the carpet all the time. That's one of the reasons why we're going down this path. Listen, friends, you don't realize it, but you're actually doubting your own salvation when you do that. Because no man has anything to do with it but your Savior, your Redeemer. He made the rules. We're going to go by what he said, and then he'll vindicate it. And if he keeps you, no man's going to pluck him out of his hand. Now, we've all been under wrong teaching at one time or another. And we thank God for all the good stuff that we got. And so we just, you know, set these other things aside and just keep going. So all of us are born in a fallen condition. None of us are righteous. Paul says, not one. Doesn't matter who our parents are. You might have some of the most saintly parents. And I thank God for that. For saintly parents. For godly parents. But what's that got to do with you? God doesn't have grandchildren. Your dad and mom might be Christians that love the Lord. And they might have raised you according to God's word. But you're still a sinner. By your first birth. And you will die a sinner except you receive the pardon that is made for you.
Amen.
You yourself. So after the fall of man, God made a new covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. The first covenant, it's called the Adamic covenant, and it's because, you know, the word Adam is in there. It's a covenant that he made with Adam and Eve. First covenant with Adam was do this and live, do that and die. Right? So it was conditional. The new covenant that God makes with Abraham is, Abraham, I swear by myself. And here's what I'm going to do. God made the covenant. And then God says, and oh, by the way, I'm going to be, there's two sides to this covenant. Just as there was two sides in Adam's, I'm going to keep both parts. Because man's already shown he can't do it. So I'm going to do it. He tells Abraham, Abraham, walk with me and be thou perfect. Said the same thing to Enoch. But Abraham was born in sin. How could he be perfect? Yeah, Jesus tells us, except you be perfect, you shall in no wise see God. So what's it going to take? Well, obviously, you got to go to the perfect church. Duh. Good luck with that. As soon as you get there, if it was perfect, it ain't going to be any once you get there. Because you're not perfect. Abraham was born in sin. And he couldn't live a perfect life, free from sin. So God took Abraham's name, it was Abram, pulled his name apart, and then God took a letter from his own name, from Jehovah, he took an H from his own name, put it in the middle of Abram's name, put it back together, said, you're not Abram, you're Abraham. And I'm showing there that I'm putting myself right there in the middle. And I'm going to do, down the road, I'm going to do in a people what they can't do. I'm going to keep both ends of the covenant. The only part they have to play is to believe and to accept and make the right choice to surrender. But I'm going to do the work. So the H, that letter H in the English language anyway, it's a symbol of surrender. You got your legs, you got your arms up, and I guess it's supposed to be a bar. Yeah. Anyways, it's a symbol of surrender where both arms are up in the air and you're saying, not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, Lord. God then sacrifices a bullock. Has Abraham sacrifice a bullock, splits it in two parts. Abraham lays down, goes to sleep, which is a type of man sleeping, because the dead in Christ, and even in the Old Testament, they weren't dead. They're resting somewhere. God said, all right, while you're resting, Abraham, the pillar of fire went in the midst of those two pieces. Now, they used to make a covenant in the Old Testament, in the Orient in particular. They would take they'd make a covenant, and they would take an animal, a sacrificial animal. They would tear it in two pieces, and they would vow a vow to one another. And they would say, you know what, if I don't keep my end of the covenant, let me be as this animal that was torn apart. Right? So they're vowing to keep their end of it. Well, man proved he can't keep his end of it. Yeah. Right? So while Abraham is asleep, the pillar of fire comes down and God himself passes between these two pieces. Yeah. Showing what he's going to do himself. Yeah. When Jesus was torn apart on Calvary. Amen. And he kept both sides of the agreement, friends. He paid the price for your sin. And then he sent the very life that was in him to live in you, to do in you what you cannot do. Oh, it's just the new birth that you're talking about. Friends, we can't minimize this. He's the firstborn. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just go ahead anyway. He was the firstborn of the new creation, showing that there would be a new creation, not like the old creation, not born of flesh, not born in sin, but a new creation, a new species. He's the firstborn, meaning there's going to be a secondborn and a thirdborn, and there's going to be a family more like him that are going to come the same way. So he was showing Abraham, not only in the name change, but he was showing him also in the sacrifice. Abraham, down the road, I'm going to come down. I'm going to take on human flesh. I'm going to be torn apart. I'm going to pay the price. And then I'm going to take that very life that was down in me, and I'm going to put it in a people. Amen. And when I come into those people that die out to themselves and are quickened by my spirit, I will come down inside of them, and it's impossible now for them to fall. They're perfect in the soul, because they're born from above now and not from down below. This thing, as we've been going through, we're on, you know, part 25. We're going to continue on that. But this thing has issues and this thing has problems. But it's down on the inside that you're born again. It's down on the inside that his image is being reflected. And as that word begins to take preeminence and take control from the soul, it brings his body into subjection. It's the same tabernacle, but it's what comes behind the veil that matters. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's desire has always been to have a family. But not only that, God wanted to be a family. The first family fell. So God takes a man by the name of Abram and his wife Sarai, and foreshadows through this family what he's going to do after Calvary when he brings forth his family. Right. Friends, God has determined. He spoke in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth these sons and daughters of God. Amen. God is determined to have the sons and daughters that he predestinated. The names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world that would have come forth. Amen. If there hadn't have been a fall. Guess what? They still come forth. Yes. But how do they come forth? Amen. By a second birth. Yes. And they will be in his image by definition. Genesis 17 verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Not you're going to do this. I've made you that. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. Let's see, I better get busy and start producing this stuff. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of thee. And kings shall come out of thee. But I'm going to wait until it's apparent that you can't do this. Right? I'll let you take a fertile bondswoman and, you know, try to bring it forth that way. And then when you see what mess that you've created, and he's 14 years old, and now it's impossible, you don't even have a seed anymore, you can't bring it forth, then I'm going to step in and show that it has nothing to do with you. I have determined this. Our confidence is in him tonight, friends. And I will establish my covenant between you and your seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to thy seed after thee. And he's speaking both spiritually and in natural. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. You will keep my covenant. Why? He's going to make sure. Remember when he left the land, he wasn't supposed to go? God brought him back. Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. It's essential that we see this, friends. You are going to make mistakes. You are going to do things out of your humanness sometimes. And God's going to make it work out for his plan regardless. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. So God himself will bring forth his own son, and then he'll bring forth more sons and daughters, starting with the firstborn among many brethren. Recall that in the garden, the covenant that was made, it was actually broken before Adam restocked the earth, before the word of God was fulfilled, before God told him. It wasn't a suggestion, it was a commandment. Replenish the earth. So the second Adam is bringing forth a new race by a second birth. He's doing what the first Adam didn't do. God puts a sign in Abraham's flesh to show that God is claiming his seed. And friends, when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, it claimed every seed that would come forth from him by the word. He said, I claim everyone. All that you've given me are mine. I claim everyone that comes forth by the Holy Spirit after this first one. I have made a covenant with them. I claim them. I seal them until the day of their redemption. I circumcise their hearts. I cut away the stony heart. I cut away the superfluous flesh. Cut it away. I circumcise their hearts, cutting away that stony heart. And then the seal of the Holy Spirit is the token of the covenant, he says, that I have made between myself and my seed. It's the token. You've received the Holy Ghost. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. You don't look any different initially. You start acting different. There's another image that starts to reflect. But as far as the tabernacle, it's the same tabernacle. Right? But there's a seal that's been placed on the soul. And you can never go back to being what you were. Oh, we think we get this, friends, but when it really breaks on you, what confidence that we ought to have. Again, Genesis 17, verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So we're not under the covenant without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, three people said amen. This isn't rocket science. You must be born again. You cannot inherit the kingdom unless you're born of it. In the Old Testament, the woman was redeemed with the man. But that's not so in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, if the man, the head of the family, was cut off, so was the woman. But in the New Testament, the sin of man has no effect on his wife, on her eternal destination. This was to be a holy people, separated from the world unto the Lord himself. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So this foreshadows a people through which the rest of the world would find the approach unto God. A nation would bring forth a Messiah. And only those under this covenant, only those who were born of Abraham and Isaac and through that lineage would be included in this covenant. So this, I just want to drill on this for a few moments. Them saying we have Abraham as our father, they had a promise based on DNA. So we see that inclusion in the covenant was linked to your birth. But it was a natural birth that it was linked to. Right? It's still, inclusion in the new covenant is still linked to a birth. But it's linked to your second birth. And your first birth has been disannulled. It's been canceled. You've been divorced from it. So we see the inclusion in the covenant was linked to your birth. You had to be of a particular lineage to be included in this covenant. Now, friends, they had believed this for thousands of years. And it had been true until this time. For thousands of years. So excuse them for being a little cocky about it. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Yep, they're everyone dead. Think about it. There was a lot of nice people, too, that were not included in this covenant because it was based on genealogy and those that were brought in. This was God's idea because he's foreshadowing something. Those that were outside of the covenant, they were prevented from approaching the tabernacle that the Most High God tabernacled in. They couldn't come into the tabernacle. Now we're moving into our thought for this evening. Took a little while, but we're getting there. Deuteronomy 23:3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And of course, this forever is a space of time, because otherwise it wouldn't make sense. You know, 10 generations and forever. These are the children of Lot that are born of incest. Lot laid with his daughters, and that's where the Moabites came from, Ammonites. And verse 4, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. Speaking of the Moabites and Ammonites. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. We'll go back to verse 2 here. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Wow, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Sounds pretty rough. But we know that God is holy. We know that God is righteous. We know that God puts requirements on whom he can. And he decides who can and cannot come into his tabernacle. Yes. Friends, you say, well, that's not fair. Do you just let anybody in your house? Some of you, you know, we got to be like I was going to say Oriental, but that's a bad word now, right? Asian, right? To come into your house, we got to take off our shoes. And I'm not being critical, but I'm just trying to show you that there's a certain approach to your house, right? And if you're selling something, you ain't coming to my house, and whatever. So those that in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, those that are bastard born of incest, They could not enter into the tabernacle, and neither could their seed for 10 generations under the old covenant. We find out today through science, through the study of DNA, that it takes 10 generations to breed out what you get from your parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever. You get a portion of DNA from these different ones. It takes 10 generations to breed that mutation out. That sin of the fathers visited upon the children. And yet here, Moses declared it thousands of years ago. And science is just now showing how long it takes to breed that out. So what they're breeding out is that the sin of incest that had to be breeded out 10 generations. It takes 10 generations to clear out the contribution to your DNA, provided it's not brought back into the line again from some other parent down the line. So imagine this requirement, Brother Henry, in God's law. For 10 generations, you and your children and their children and on down are not permitted to go into the temple. And this is a righteous law. It was given, but there was no power given with that law for you to live it. Therefore, penalties were given. The law said, if you do this, I'll do that to you. Now, a generation was typically 40 years. So that means 400 years just to breed out one illegitimate birth. I hope you're not nervous tonight. The sin of adultery was so great that the penalty was stiff. But did it stop adultery? Absolutely not. The law cannot make you righteous. The law was stiff, but it was weak in that it could not redeem you. So I want to ask you tonight, friends, and I want you to think for a moment. Which one of us tonight can trace 400 years back in your genealogy and say unreservedly, without blinking, there's no bastards in my lineage? Nobody was born out of wedlock. Not one. Even proving that there wasn't divorce, that still would not eliminate all doubt. When I took the DNA test to try to trace my genealogy, it's not important, it's just something you're interested in. You know, we're Americans, we're all orphans. We all know we came from somewhere, and we're trying to figure out where. Who's my dad? Who's my mom? I have DNA matches from over 200-300-400 years ago, and several of them have different family names. What's with that? Were they adopted? I don't know. I couldn't prove it one way or another. I couldn't say whether they were legitimate. I couldn't say tonight that there was not one illegitimate birth. Pretty sure I'm not illegitimate because I got my dad's eye color and I got his nose and mannerisms. Which one of us could point a finger here tonight? I got your attention, I think. We might be able to say, you know what, I was born of good parents. Maybe we could say tonight, Allie, I was born of good grandparents. You could have confidence in that. And I'm a witness. What about your great-grandparents? What about your great-great-grandparents? What about your great-great-great-great-grandparents? Not saying, hey, as sweet as you are, I'm pretty sure they were all saintly. All right? So we might be able to say, I was born of good parents, maybe even grandparents, and then point our fingers at somebody else. But what about 400 years ago? Most of us don't even know that far back. Right? 10 generations. So if we use that as the measuring rod, we'd have to disqualify many people, wouldn't we? I'm so glad, friends, that the first birth is not the measuring rod. I don't think we really totally realize what the second birth has done for us. It'd be hopeless if I still was tied to my first birth. I couldn't guarantee. I'd have to be a Mormon and go back and try to baptize my dead relatives in and genealogy. Then what happens if you find out, you know, old Uncle Fester was whatever? What do you do then? Change your religion? I have my dad's mother's maiden name is Robbins, and I have a cousin from the Robbins family. He was a senator in Virginia, and he got some idea of tracing our genealogy, and he traced it way back to England, and the book's about this thick of genealogy, and he actually quit at one point because he got so discouraged with skeletons and things that he was finding in the closet. And they're there. Now let me ask you tonight, who could have confidence in your first birth? How many of us would be left if we placed it on that? Look at the first church. The first church was made up of many Gentiles who just came straight out of heathenism. Paul's telling them in Corinthians, why are you sleeping with your dad's wife? He didn't throw them out. He said, don't do that. You think, well, why would you have to tell somebody that? We don't realize how heathen the Gentiles were before the gospel. Well, yeah, we do, because we're seeing them turn into heathens again. The forms of worship of the world, they often include sexual acts even. So Paul had to tell the Corinthians, don't sleep with your father's wife, as other Gentiles do. Malachi's going, what? You have to say that in church? Yeah, they came right out of the world. Some of us, we're buried pretty far in the world. And if you weren't, you might look a little doubtfully on those. You might have your little list of, well, I never did this. I never did that. And I can't believe they did. So, you know, that disqualifies them. We need to hear this tonight. Either my first birth, I've been divorced from it, or I haven't. If I have, gonzo, done, buried, annihilated, cut off. So the blood of Jesus, we know, when applied to our lives, by the new birth, it divorces us from sin. Now, this is not skim milk. But it's got a break on you. That you have been separated from sin. That means you've been separated from your past. That means you've been separated from your genealogy. So we first have to die out to our first nature. We have to recognize that we're sinners. We have to realize that there's a sacrifice that's been offered. And we have to repent. We have to, with a sorrowful repentance, tearful repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. And if you hadn't have shown me that I was a sinner, I wouldn't know that I was a sinner. But since you showed me, yeah, I see it. And I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be this. I choose to die. Amen? So you die out to that first nature, but then God's got to kill it. It has to be dead. You don't just, it's not a separation. It's a death. So we have to die to that first nature, which is our sexual born nature, and we must be divorced from it. And then once we're divorced from our first birth, that sin nature, God kills that nature and then births you of a new nature, and you literally are a new creature. Your tabernacle doesn't show it yet, but it will, because you've got a body that matches that new creature that's in you. You're still in the process of being birthed. Your soul's been birthed, but now you got to be birthed into your new body. So once we're divorced from our first birth, from our sin nature, then we're born again of a new nature. But the first nature has to be gone. Do you realize how incredibly important this is? Have we really yet fully grasped the full significance of the second birth? Do we recognize that death to the first nature and to the first birth, and then birth to a second nature, it means that whatever was tied to our first birth is now completely cut away. Amen. Well, I'm just no good. That's cut away. Yep. Has nothing, won't hold you back. Well, I remember and I did this and that. Has no effect. So our faith in our redemption is entirely through the second birth. And it's not at all tied to the first birth. So in other words, think about this. Brother John, you were supposed to come forth by the spoken word. You didn't. He came forth by your mom and dad. And that seed down on the inside that came from your heavenly father laid there dormant, covered. But then the Father drew you. Amen. You repented. That nature was killed. A new nature came forth. You are now a new creature. Right? You are now a new creature. Right? So you now stand in the same place that you would have stood if you would have just come forth. Right now. We're not going to become sons. We are sons. As long as you let that, you know, I'm just this no good, and you think it's humble, it's a lie. Either that old nature is dead or it's not. And if it isn't, I understand why you struggle. So just like with marriage and divorce, we realize that a man can divorce his wife and remarry under certain circumstances. We're not here to preach that tonight, but we know that it's true. Otherwise, but he must first be divorced from his wife before he can even begin looking for another woman. Otherwise, he's living in adultery and polygamy. There should be no mystery to this tonight, now that the truth has been restored. A woman can only remarry if her husband dies. And the church says, amen. It doesn't matter what kind of a man he is or what he's done. She can be separated from him, but he must be dead if she's ever to remarry. You say, that's not fair. This is speaking of the church. It perfectly harmonizes with the fact that the bride of Christ must be divorced from her first husband. And he must be dead to her. Right? In order for her to unite with Christ the Word. Then we can all say. Now, one of the things we want to clear up, and we'll just take a few more minutes here tonight. One of the things that we want to clear up before we close tonight, we'll pick up another episode of this maybe next Wednesday, is the idea of whether or not bastard-born children can be in the bride and in the rapture. So I want everybody to walk out of here tonight convinced of the sin-killing, DNA breeding out power of the cleansing blood by the new birth. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you've been born of above, not down below, been born by a new birth, you've died to your first birth. And you will see the violations of your first birth no longer apply. So why are you letting the devil beat you up with him? Well, if only I'd... Sure, friends, we know that there are consequences to things in this life. But they are not eternal consequences for sons and daughters of God. If you're a sinner and you commit murder, and then you meet Christ and you're born again, well, that doesn't reduce your prison sentence. You're still going to serve your sentence. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card on earth. It's a get-out-of-hell card in heaven. So unfortunately, because of wrong teaching, some are being put out of the bride based on genetics. And there's not one word in the New Testament covenant that prevents somebody that's been born illegitimately from being a partaker of the New Testament covenant and going in the rapture. Somebody's going to get set free here. Where are your accusers? There are none. That's the power of this blood, friends. Your new birth cancels out your old birth. No matter what the circumstances. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you're a Republican. I don't care if you're a Hindu. I don't care what you've done. How many times you've done it. You might have been a chainsaw murderer. That's the power of this blood. I trust there's no chainsaw murderers here tonight, but unless you're maybe murdering trees. But so your new birth cancels out your first birth, no matter what the circumstances. And when it comes right down to it, all of us are born illegitimately. Because our first birth was not God's perfect will. Okay, so here's a question in questions and answers. And this, Sister Emma, this is why we need a fivefold ministry. Because everything Brother Branham said wasn't thus saith the Lord. And you have to do what he told us to do, which was to take everything he said back to the Word. This is not the oral scriptures. We don't say this to point out any faults. We say this because it has to be consistent all the way through. Dear Brother Branham, if a baby's born out of wedlock, can this child ever be saved or go in the rapture? Saved? Why, sure. I believe the child could be. The child can't help what's been done. That is true. But about going in the rapture, saved, I'd say yes. But in the rapture, it's a predestinated seed that goes in the rapture. We know that. And I can't believe that adultery was a predestinated seed. You understand? I believe that people, the baby can be saved, and no rights of its own. It's a awful act and things. But now in the Old Testament, when a baby was born, a bastard child, it could not even enter the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations, 400 and something years. That curse was so bad. Just think of that. An innocent baby, its great, 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 great grandchildren. Just think, the baby's great, 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 10 great grandchildren could not even come in the congregation of God. That's right. But you see, there was nothing there strong enough to forgive that sin. There was nothing there strong enough to forgive that sin. The blood of the Old Testament did not forgive sins. It covered sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ divorces it. That's different now. When the blood of Jesus Christ comes in, it's the different. Amen. So Brother Branham, he answered several of these questions on the fly. And he's thinking as he answers some of these, kind of developing his answer. And that's why we can't take the message as the oral scripture. But it must tie in with the other statements and take it back to the Word. Because our confidence is in the Word. And a prophet will always take you to the Word. And that's why quote books are dangerous. It takes the Holy Spirit to search these things out and rightly divide it for the people. And God's taking care of that. So people have taken this particular answer that he gave, and they've put people out of the rapture. Well, I can't see a God predestinating a seed and it be, illegitimate or a bastard. Now, what would be the point tonight in going on if you knew that you couldn't make the rapture? For something that you had nothing to do with. I guess the blood just doesn't have enough power. He says, well, I can't believe that adultery was predestinated. I don't believe it was either. I don't believe rape was predestinated either. That was not God's way to bring forth seed. But neither was sex between married couples. It's been declared, as Paul said, honorable. The marriage bed has been declared all honorable. But it's not God's predestinated way. God didn't want me born in sin. God did not want me shaping in iniquity. He didn't want me speaking lies. But sin did that. He didn't want me being born with a deformity. He didn't want me being born with a temper. God does not force his will upon people, but he makes his will known to us. Again, Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. See, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. This is the coming into the world speaking lies. I don't care what our condition was when God called and we answered. And he didn't look and say, well, you're too smelly. Two murderers, okay, but three, come on. Whether we were adulterers, homosexuals, prostitutes, drunks, just plain religious liars, telling white lies. I guess we can't say white lies anymore, right? Or maybe we can. Only white guys lie, right? What are we going to do about white Christmas? Christmas. The great King Solomon was born after an act of adultery and then murder. God did not predestinate any of that. But the perfect will of God was done nevertheless. God can take mistakes and failures and turn them around for His glory. All things are not good, but God can make all things work together for good. For those that love God, that are called according to His purpose. God's not going to lose any friends. I want you to get that tonight. I want you to walk out of the doors tonight saying, God's not going to lose me. No one can take me from His hand. He made up His mind. He decided before the foundation of the world. He paid the price before I even got here. I accept. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away every stain of sin. Again, he says, but if the people won't walk in His perfect will, he does have a permissive will, and He'll let you walk in it. Notice, He permits it, all right? But He will make it work out for His glory in His perfect will. Now, I might add, I just want to throw this thought in here real quick as we go on. If you're married to somebody that's born again of the Spirit of God, and you're having issues in marriage, and you're wondering, you know, did I make a mistake, and do I have the wrong person, and is this ever going to change? If they're born again of the Spirit of God, what are you doing? The same God that's keeping you is going to keep your mate. Don't look at their past life. Don't let the devil do that to you. Amen. Let God save your mate. Sanctify your mate. Fill your mate with the Holy Ghost. Annihilate your mate. Your mate's past. Don't bring it up. Look, we understand we're not supposed to bring our past up. You're not supposed to bring up anybody's past. Burn that file cabinet. Just like in the beginning, it's not God's perfect will for children to be born on the earth through sex. No, sir. God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. He took from that man a helpmate and made a wife to him. That was God's first and original will. But when sin came in and did the thing that it did, then he permitted man to marry a wife legally and to have children by her, multiply, replenish the earth. Then if that's the way you're going to do it, but you see, it never was his perfect will. So if you've had a question about the rapture based on something that you did or something that was done in your family tree, I want you to forget it tonight. We are all illegitimate by the first birth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good. No, not one. But we are also all legitimate by the second birth. Again, you say, well, I bought a piece of land. Well, it isn't yours yet until you got an abstract. But if you got an abstract, it shows that everything that was ever against that piece of ground has been stricken off. And then when you've become a Christian and accept Christ as your Savior, then, listen to this, when God sends down the abstract, it shows that no matter what your father did, your mother did, what anybody else did, daddy might have been drunkards, prostitutes. Well, then that means you're... Whatever it was, every sin is stricken off. You've got an abstract title. There's nothing that could put you off of it. And look, everything that's on that ground belongs to you. Amen. And when you're in Christ Jesus by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, every gift of God belongs in the church. Amen. It's an abstract title deed. It's yours. It belongs to you. It quickens your mortal bodies. Oh my, if we just think of that, he says. So the blood of God has power to wash away your past. and make you righteous. As we covered on Sunday night. Jubilee year, he says, people that's been brought up from prostitutes, from illegitimate people, and so forth, and made gentlemen and Christians. Again, he says, high breeding was such a horrible thing in the Old Testament. He said, a bastard child could not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. There's nothing to breed him out. Only that sin. Think, 10 generations, 400 years before an illegitimate child could ever come into the kingdom of God. There was no serum to take care of him. He had to just breed it out through the family. 400 years for an illegitimate child could enter the congregation of the Lord. But today. Amen. But today. Amen. But today. Amen. As Paul said, you were dead in sins and trespasses, but God. Amen. But God, amen, who's rich in mercy. Amen. While you were yet dead in sins and trespasses. But today, since the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed and you've been interbred with all kinds of ideas, the Holy Spirit is here this morning to breed you back to the original, to bring you back to Pentecost, to breed you back. And we sit together this morning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, letting the Holy Spirit work. What is circumcising? It's cutting off all the hybrid, the surplus, and the things of the world, the things of the church age, bringing us back to Pentecost like it was at the beginning. Amen. Again, in 10 virgins, 144,000, right after he preached Laodicean church age, he says, that's how someone got it the other day. He says, I get a lot of letters on that hybrid religion that I made a remark. The Bible said that an illegitimate, called a bastard child, could not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations, which would be 400 years, that an illegitimate child could not come into the congregation of the Lord. That's how bad that hybriding was. That was a woman that let another man live with her in order to bring forth a child. That child was a hybrid, not by his father, but by some other man. See, and that was so evil before God, it took 10 generations to ever breathe that out again before God. But, amen. But, amen. But, amen. That doesn't apply to this age. Amen. You have a new birth now. Amen. They had just one birth back there. That was the actual sexual breeding. We have this new birth now, which is spiritual, that breeds out all the call, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, born again of the Spirit of God, new creatures. Oh, friends, we ought to be so happy tonight. We ought to be so thankful. We've been divorced from sin. I couldn't help but doubt God before I was born again of His Spirit. Now I can't help but believe God. Because in my soul, I believe the Word of God. My mind struggles. My mind might flip around. But down in the soul, it is well. I'm a believer in the soul. John 8:36. If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Old Testament was just filled with laws that had hefty fines attached to them. And the laws actually made you a sinner. You weren't a sinner until there was a law. But the law showed you that you were a sinner, and then the law put you in jail. The law couldn't save you. The penalty of the law did not stop these things altogether, of course. But it makes you pause, of course. The woman in the New Testament that was brought before the Lord to be stoned. Now, they didn't think that she'd committed adultery. They caught her red-handed. They caught her in the act. Amen? Where was the man? The law says stone them both. These hypocrites. Why didn't they bring the man too? But what did Jesus say? The law had no power to make you live right. But this new covenant, with a new birth, it has overcoming power that comes with it. In the Old Testament, the worshiper brought a lamb. And the priest looked at the lamb, not the worshiper. Because a sacrifice was required, Brother Henry. The priest didn't look at you and say, I don't like the color of your tunic. I don't like that hairdo. Go wash your hands. The priest was only concerned with your sacrifice. Did you meet God's requirement? Your sacrifice is taking your place. Your sacrifice is taking your place. Your sacrifice is taking your place. So either he took my place or he didn't. We can't have this 50 different ways. Either he took my sin or he didn't. Either he paid the price or he didn't. Either he was worthy or he wasn't. Either he was able or he wasn't. Either he wanted to or he didn't. So the priest would look at your sacrifice, not you. So of course, you looked at your sacrifice before you brought it to the priest. Because you were saying, I have confidence in my sacrifice. Not myself. I have confidence in my sacrifice. Friends, we are accepted because our sacrifice was accepted. We are accepted in the beloved because our sacrifice met the qualifications. Our sacrifice was found to be without spot or blemish. Our sacrifice willfully paid the price. Our sacrifice shed the blood. Our sacrifice took our sin upon him. And since my sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was accepted, so am I. I'm not looking at what I did or what I'm going to do. I'm looking at what he did. I'm looking at my sacrifice tonight. He has made me worthy. He has granted to me that I could be clothed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He took my filthy rags upon himself and gave me his righteous garments. Now we either accept it or we don't. We either believe it or we don't. And if you believe it, no man can take that from you. I don't care who he is. I don't care how godly or ungodly or otherworldly. No one can take that from you. Because that's your sacrifice. They can't come along and say, I'm taking your sacrifice away from you. Too late. My sacrifice has been accepted. And I have received a seal of circumcision in my heart, a token. My faith has been accepted. I can't die any more than God can die. Why? Because I came from him, I'm going back to him. We're not elevating this guy at all, but what's down inside, the price has been paid. Bought with a price. Sons and daughters of the living God, born by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You believe that tonight, friends? We're blameless in him. People don't get that. They think that you're saying, I'm perfect. You are, but not as they suppose. You're not saying your flesh is perfect. If it was, you would need a new body. You're not saying your spirit is perfect. You're not saying that your characteristics, your temperament is perfect. There's things you don't like about your own temperament. If you got to find that missing penny in the checkbook, it ain't worth it. But if it's in your temperament, you'll do that and you'll hate yourself for it. But it's in your temperament. But it has nothing to do with your soul now, does it? Hallelujah. He's looking to see if your lamb meets the requirement. He's looking to see if your lamb is perfect. In this case, our high priest is also our sacrifice. And our high priest took his own blood before the throne and offered it on our behalf. And he declared, "It's done. It's finished." And he declared, "I thank you, Father, all that you've given me. They're going to come. I won't lose one. I don't care if they're libertarians. I won't lose them." I don't care if they wear open-toed shoes or not. You know, there's so many things that we make. Well, they're not going to go in the rapture. I've seen her wearing sandals. Really? They all did in Jesus' day. I don't hear him bring it up once. Somebody's just got a foot fetish. So they assume nobody else should be looking at your feet either. To me, that's twisted. There are people that do, though. There are people that get excited about people's feet. They're ugly. I did not look at my wife's feet and said, "I want to marry you." No, I said, "You know, they look like Pebbles and Bam Bam and Fred Flintstone, but I'm not marrying your feet." It comes down to the basics, friends. Either our confidence is 100% in our sacrifice. How many believes that by the new birth, provided by your sacrifice, that your past is gone?
Amen.
Why don't you say it tonight? My past is gone. My past is gone. How many believes that your sacrifice is perfect?
Yes.
Yes.
How many believes that that sacrifice was offered for you?
Yes.
One time.
Right.
So you don't need to keep asking for forgiveness for what you've already been forgiven of. If you can handle it tonight, we don't have time to break it down and take it further, but that he's forgiven you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. Because by the new birth, you don't want to do wrong. You will. You'll make mistakes. But in your heart, you don't want to do that. It's been dealt with. Friends, there's no way you'll have the peace that passes all understanding. There's no way that you'll have the rest that we're talking about. The Shunammite woman resting on her way to meet Solomon. There's no way you'll rest. There's no way that you'll be Ruth resting, waiting for the kinsman redeemer to do the claiming work. No way. If that isn't settled. Now, I told you this is simple, but let's drive it down into the ground. Jump on it. Make sure it stays. It's a tie post. I realize that there's lots of perversions. I realize there's easy believism. I realize that there's all kinds of, you know, Baptist ideas, Methodist ideas, this idea, that idea that's crept in, that people have brought in about what the new birth is. I realize that even in our ranks, as some people teach, that there's a difference between the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which there isn't. But if you don't read it with understanding, you'll hear terminology that Brother Branham used back in the 60s when he was talking to people that said they were born again Christians and knew what they were saying. Right? And they were saying that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said to them, there's a difference between the new birth and baptism and being born again of the Spirit, talking to them at that specific time. Because, yes, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're potentially born again. You're not born again. You're potentially born again. And as long as you hold that confession You'll be there on the other side. Some of you are staring at me. You've heard the message too long. You've heard too much about the bride. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that's it. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Well, that don't seem right. Well, you don't get to make the rules. Salvation is based, it's by faith and not of works. We realize that, friends, you can accept Jesus as your Savior and still smoke a pipe and drink beer and be a Jew hater. So you're going to get real quiet on me. You're justified. You haven't walked into sanctification, but you're justified. And as long as you hold that confession, you'll be there on the other side. Well, that's the kind of God that we serve. What he's saying is, you know what? Every name that came forth was not on the Lamb's Book of Life. But I'm going to make a way that whosoever will. He told Cain, he says, you know, you're not my son. I get it that you didn't offer the right sacrifice like your brother, because you're not my son. I didn't reveal to you what the right sacrifice was. So you did intellectually what you thought was right. But I reject that. But if you'll just go do what your brother did by works, just do it, won't there be a place for you also? That's the God we serve. I don't bring that up tonight to try to, for us to sort and work. You can only come as high as you can come. And I say come as far as you can. We're not here to put people out. It's a call to come in. To come to him. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. That's the power of this blood, friends. Amen. Divorce from sin. Let's stand. John, how'd you let me go an extra 25 minutes? What's the matter with you? I really don't. I didn't know I went a little extra, but driving this down. You know, if it was some kind of presentation for work, we'd say, okay, 4 minutes per slide and, you know, run through it and be done at a certain time and whatever. But souls are being dealt with. Amen. Now, Brother Baker, how would I know if I haven't completely accepted that? One way that you would know is that you're condemning others. The measure that you are forgiven is the measure that you forgive. And if you've put certain standards and limitations on who can make it and who can't, it's God that justifies. That's what Paul said. Chances are you've all accepted that at some level. But part of overcoming is to accept it at every level. Amen. So when the enemy comes and tries to throw... Friends, why do we get upset when somebody says, I'm taking you out from under the blood? Why do we get upset with that? Because we wonder if they can. There's a question there. I got you right where I want you. There's a question there. There's no question here. There was when I was a Baptist. There was a question. I felt like I was pretty sure I was going to go to hell because I was trying to live the life and I couldn't. But I didn't realize that I wasn't expected to. I was expected to die out be born again of his spirit, then he would live the life. Right? So if somebody were to tell me, I take you out from under the blood, you know what I would do? Well, I don't know what I would do. I was going to say, well, I'd tell him, I'd laugh at him or whatever. The only point that I want to make is I could care less. Because I've made my calling and election sure. My confidence is in the Word of God.
Amen.
It's not in man. It's not in church. Right? It's in the person of the Word. And he's assured me that I'm his. He's told me no one's going to pluck you out of my hand. He's told me I've sealed you until the day of your redemption. He's told me I'm your comforter. I'm your guide. I'm your savior. I'm your friend. I'm your bridegroom. I'm your husband. You came from me. You're part of me. I'm part of you.
Amen.
In that day, you shall know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you in me. And that's this day.
Amen.
But was it always that way with me? No. That's why these things have to be preached.
Yes.
You're being equipped tonight.
Amen.
So that the next time that lying devil... Friends, don't get upset with people. Right? That we do. Especially in the early parts of our walk. We get upset with people when our faith is challenged. Don't get... God allows that. To cause your roots to grow deep.
Amen.
To cause you...
Amen.
It just makes you more of a believer.
Yes.
But we don't like to be uncomfortable. The longer that you walk with God, as you're convinced that he's not going to leave you, even when you don't have the answer. You know, we've all faced this. I'm trying to pull over. But we've all faced this. Okay, here's our doctrine. The doctrine of the Son of Man. You know, Brother Branham was the one that walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you don't believe that, then you're out. You're not bride. Well, I thought that was Jesus Christ. It was. Well, then how could it be Brother Branham? The pillar of fire was over him. Eyes like flames of fire, feet like brass. Those same eyes that cried on the cross are this. Oh, and he's got Brother Branham in his hand, but he's Brother Branham. You don't believe that, you're out. Right? Well, you've got to, without despising anybody, you've got to say, okay, Lord, is that true or not? If it's not true, go on. Keep going. Say, thank you, Lord, for the truth. Oh, but they won't fellowship with me anymore. You don't realize they're doing you a favor. Well, I thought we were friends. So did you when you were in the world and you had gas money and a car. Until you lost your car and your gas money. Where'd your friends go? This is you and him. How many can say praise the Lord? I want you to have all your confidence in him. Every one of you. I don't judge any of you. And I want every one of you to be so in love with him.
Amen.
And I want to see every one of you on the other side. And he's made a way for every one of us. Don't let any man take it from you. Take him at his word. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. I pray, Lord, that you take these simple thoughts down into our hearts, Lord. I pray that, Father, perhaps we've known these things, but maybe they just be so much further anchored in our hearts that there's not a shadow of a doubt that we We've been tested and tried with those things, but Satan can't even get a reaction out of us now. Because he comes with that accusation and we say, it is written. It is written. We say, Satan, I've got evidence tonight. I've got the token life. And I hold this token out with my prayer. And with this token, you have to move off my ground. With this token, I claim my healing. With this token, I claim my health. With this token, I claim my sanity. With this token, I'll not be a nervous wreck. With this token, I'll have peace that passes all understanding. With this token, I'll have full confidence in my Lord as I walk with Him and He with me. With this token, I know that if I were to pass tonight, that I'd be, it wouldn't be the end of things. I'd move into that wonderful dimension waiting to come and pick up bodies. Father, I pray that that confidence would strike every soul. Lord, I bind every demon of doubt and terror and fear and torment. Lord, we're living in such a wicked hour. It's religious devils that we're dealing with. Lord, if a drunk told me things, if a drug addict told me things, if some high society person told me things, I wouldn't care. But Lord, it's religious spirits that are lying and tormenting and deceiving and doing their best to deceive anyway, causing hardship, trying to get in between brothers and sisters. The devil's desperate, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Father, I pray that the peace that passes all understanding would touch every heart tonight. Lord, whether we're in the building or listening in or will be listening in, Lord, we want to take you at your word. That's the greatest compliment that we can show, is to take you at your word, to believe your word. Father, I pray that you'd move over every heart. Lord, I pray that we would not only be able to let go of our own past, I mean, any imagination, reasoning, conscience, memories, may we put it behind us. As Paul said, putting those things behind me, I press forward towards the mark, the high calling. We're not looking back, we're looking forward. If we look back, we only look back to say, look what you brought me from. Except by the grace of God, that's where I'd be today. But Lord, you made a new creature out of me. You took this worthless, seemingly totally wasted life and made something beautiful out of it. And you get all credit and all honor and all glory. Father, you are the center of everything, and may you be the center of everything for each and everyone, young, old, in between, wherever we're at in our walk. Lord, may we just draw that much closer to you, have that much more confidence in you. Your word cannot fail. Lord, we plead the blood tonight. We're overcoming by the word that's producing our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Bless each and every one, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's put those words up. To the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. The blood that Jesus shed for me. Back and space race.